Right now we're going to bring Isaiah. Come on up, man. I love Isaiah. He's like a little brother to me. And he's down in Southeastern now. And going to Bible college. What are you going for?
Church ministries to be a pastor.
There it is. Church ministries to be a pastor. So, man, when I came here, I was a teenager. So you were in single digits with your age. So it's amazing to see what God's done and bringing him up. So make him feel welcome, guys. Amen.
Oh, this is too good. But yeah, like he said, I'm Isaiah, and Isaiah Board. I hail from the Board family, Myron and Diane Board, the greatest parents ever. But I felt the call a long time ago to become a pastor, and I'm not perfect by any means, but that's what I'm going to be, because that's what God called me to be on this earth. So not perfect, but I'm going for it, and we'll see what happens along the way. I'm a church ministries major and a psychology minor. What I want to do with that is, after I get my Bachelor of Science in church ministries, get my master's in, to be a licensed marriage and family therapist, because I really feel, God's call, on my life to work in the family and in marriages. And, so that's what I'm going to do. But, enough about me. Is it okay if we have church a little bit tonight? I don't know. It's about that time with that worship. It's about time to have church. So if you feel like you want to have church, just say yeah.
Yeah.
All right. So let's do this. So before I get into my message, let me just pray for this whole thing and see if we can't get the Lord's blessing on tonight. So dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for all that you've done for me. Father God, for all that you've done for all of us, we come before you and we humbly bow before you. Lord, I ask for your blessing on tonight, and I pray that your words would be the words that come out, Father God, not Isaiah or Adams or any other weird words, Father God, just you. That's all we want tonight, Jesus, is you. So show up and blow up tonight, Father God, and we bless you, and we expect that that's what's going to happen tonight. So, Lord, I thank you so much for hearing our prayers when we talk to you, and we love you so much. Amen. So as I got the invitation or whatever to come out and preach, and I was like, man, I gotta seek out the Lord and see what he wants me to talk about. And I couldn't get away from the idea of fighting. So anybody ever been in a fight? Let me just see if I'm in the right place to begin with. So, okay. Oh Lord, there we go. They got some fighters. So I was like, man, I couldn't get away from fighting. Like God showed me the text in Nehemiah that we'll deal with. So you can turn to Nehemiah 4, chapter 4, verse 15. That's where I'll go out of tonight. But I don't even know. I couldn't get away from it. I went to the New Testament. I was like, let me find something easy to preach on. But it just kept coming back to me that, that God wanted me to talk about living life expecting a fight. Anybody, as they go through life, anybody here, just they understand that it's a fight. Is anybody out there that it's a fight? Oh Lord, I hear you. At times, I'm only 19, but seriously, though, at times I feel like, oh Lord, another day, it's another fight. But that's all right. But so this is the idea that I came up with tonight, rather that God gave me, and it comes out of Nehemiah 4. And so let me set this up. Nehemiah, he's a cupbearer, and the walls of Jerusalem are down, and the gates have been burned. And so he's like, King, can I go and can I rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? That's what's important to me. Can I do that? Is it okay if I do that? And so the king, he gives them, permission to go ahead and do that. And so he gets some builders, and they go and they start rebuilding the walls. And now he comes under some opposition. Everybody say opposition. Anybody ever felt or faced some opposition of, oh, there we go. I'm in the right place. So anyway, he gets this opposition led up by two guys named Sanballat and Tobiah. Sanballat and Tobiah. So, and as we pick up the story in chapter 4, verse 15, where Sanballat and Tobiah, they start their first wave of opposition to the rebuilding of the wall, or rebuilding of what is important to Nehemiah. So we'll start in verse 15 and we'll take this one all the way down to verse 23. It says, when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves around the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. Verse 18, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Verse 19, then I said to the nobles, the officers, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. Everybody say, my God is fighting for me. Hallelujah. There we go. Lord, you hear him. So verse 21, so we continued to work, or the work, with half of the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve us as guards by night and as workers by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. So I want to take us through a couple points that I just saw as I was studying this out. And number one, I want us to notice here that as we live life, we got to expect to fight. Number one, I want us to notice that each of the people that were building up this wall expected some opposition. Everybody say each of them. See, each of them, it didn't matter, you know, what, if the guy on the right was, you know, less outgoing than the guy on the left, or if he had more money than he, or he was married and he wasn't. It didn't matter. See, each of them heard that there was opposition coming to them, and they each were ready to fight. I just want to tell you tonight, I don't know where you're at, and I don't know, you know, I don't know everyone's situation, and I don't claim to, but I just know that it doesn't matter what you are, shy, if you're tall, skinny, it doesn't really matter. The enemy is out for you, so you need to expect to fight. See, because we're going to live this thing, but we need to expect it. That's number one. We need to do the same. Number two, I found out is, let's go to verse 17, the second part, or B. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. I thought this was real powerful because if you look at the words here, let's look. It says carried. When you think of the word carry, when you carry something, it's not always that easy. It's not always that. It's just not. I mean, that's just the way things roll. But then it says, and held a weapon. So I looked up the word held in this text. And in the Hebrew, I'm not going to say the word because I'll mess it up. But in Hebrew, this word means to strengthen. And so let's take us back to the childhood days. Have you ever given a kid for the first time, or maybe they slipped up and they stole a knife or some scissors or something, and they hold it and they feel the power or whatever. Yeah, and you tell, hey, don't run with the knife, don't run with the scissors, but that's all they want to do. They feel the power. They hold it, just like it says right here. They hold it and they feel the power. So I thought it interesting that right here it says they held a weapon in the other. So number one, I think that we all need to expect a fight out of this thing that we call life. Number two, I think that we need to hold our weapon because, like I said, in the Hebrew, held right here means to strengthen. So we need to hold our weapon because it's going to be our strength. It's going to be our shield if we hold this thing. See, because Paul in 2 Timothy 6:12 says, he says, fight the good fight. And then he said, take hold. See, you got to take hold of some stuff in your life. Anybody say amen? Can anybody say amen? All right. I like that because we got to say amen there, because if you don't take hold of some stuff is going to fly that you don't want to fly. But you got to take hold of some stuff tonight. So that's number two. I thought number three, the thing was interesting is that it said, and let's go to the first part of verse 18. It said, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. I thought this was interesting because as I was, you know, preparing this message and stuff, I was thinking, I was like, God, I don't even know why you really want me to share this, because it seems like we all know that we're supposed to fight. Like, I see some Christians, you know, that are fighters. I do see that. And he stopped me and he said, Isaiah, that's the problem. And I said, what's the problem? I don't know what the problem is. And he said, redo what you just said. And I said, I see some Christians fighting. And he said, that's the problem. Some of them fight, not all of them. And I don't know what I did after that. I can't lie. But I just got to tell you that the Bible says in verse 18, it said, each of the builders wore his sword at his side. And I mean, it makes sense. We all got to wear it. It's not enough that just the right side of the congregation is wearing their sword, which is the sword of the spear. And the left side, it's not enough. Like, we're not going to win. We're not going to win this Christian battle, this Christian fight, if just some of us are wearing our sword. Can anybody say amen? So I thought that was real interesting. And see, I thought another thing was interesting. And it said, and this came to me. See, it didn't matter their personality, their likes or dislikes. All of them had a sword. Because, see, if you get me, I'm a pretty cool guy. You know, people that know me, like, I love to laugh. And I don't know, I love to talk. I'm a communicator, whatever. Like, that's just me. But if you get me to a certain, just, I don't know, the right people know how to push me to that certain point, and I'm like, okay, now it's time to fight. And like, I mean, not physically, but like, if I'm in, I'm not even that big. I can't even fight. But anyway, like, the bottom line is, where was I going, man? they all had their sword, and it didn't matter, you know, the personality of a person. Like, they each had their sword. And because I heard someone say before, well, I'm just too shy and I'm not that kind of person. See, the devil don't care what kind of person you are. It don't matter. He's going for your life. So at that point, when somebody's going for your life, you just got to kick it into high gear and say, forget the fact that I'm just a timid, shy person. I got to get out my sword, which is the sword of the spirit. So can anybody say amen? Do you believe me? All right. I like that. Amen. That feels good. Hallelujah. I really care about this, though. I really care about this because, I mean, this is important. So I just want to encourage you before I move on that it doesn't matter what, you know, where you're at. The devil's on, and he's out to get you. So just gear up and put on that sword. I thought another thing that was interesting about the sword is that in the Bible, we're told, obviously, in Ephesians 6, that the sword is the sword of the spirit, which is, represents God's word. But there's two things about Ephesians 6. If you go back and you read it, number one, you find that there's no armor or protection for the back. You find a breastplate. Yeah, you find your belt. You find your shoes. You find a helmet. You find a sword. But there's nothing for the back. And so God just kind of spoke to me and he said, you turn your back on fighting and there ain't no protection. Right. Amen? Right. So I just want to encourage you. I don't know where you're at, but there's nothing for your back. So don't turn around. There ain't nobody behind you. I mean, you might have your soldiers, but if you're alone by yourself, don't turn your back. You keep going forward. Because if something hits you right here, oh, that's called a breastplate of righteousness. And see, if the devil starts hitting low, I got a belt of truth. And see, if you start to walk on thorns, I see something that's called the shoes of peace or the gospel of peace. See, I know that if something hits me in the head, I got a helmet of salvation. Salvation. Anybody hear me tonight? So that's number one. That's what I noticed out of that. And then another thing I noticed, too, is that the sword is the only weapon that is mentioned. See, you got protection for right here. You got protection for right here. You got your feet are okay, and your belt's okay. But that's the only weapon that is mentioned. And so what I want to tell you is swing that sword. That's all I want to tell you. Swing that sword because that's the only weapon you got. The only weapon you got is in Jesus Christ, and that is his word. So you got to know his word because his word, you can swing it all day long, and I guarantee you, you'll see a devil's head pop there. You'll see a devil's head pop here. You'll see the devil of wickedness right here. You'll see sickness fall right here. You might even be young over here. I'll talk to the young people and see if you swing that sword, you'll divorce-proof that marriage. You won't have to go through it because you swing that sword, that devil's head's going to pop off. Anybody, am I talking to anybody tonight? Am I talking to anybody? Because I don't know. I'm sorry if I'm getting a little crazy, but I got to swing the sword. The Lord gave me a sword, and I got to swing it. So the sword represents the word of God. And so let me go back. And I found this. It's been said about this. You know, about the word of God, and I want to read this to you. So if you're taking notes, you might want to jot this down about the sword of the spirit. It says a single text, well understood and rightly applied at once destroys a temptation or an objection and subdues the most formidable adversary. So let me say that once again. For the sword of the Spirit, this is the only weapon you got, so you need to know it. Let me say it again. A single text, well understood, talking about the Bible, and rightly applied, at once destroys a temptation or an objection and subdues the most formidable adversary. So that's all I want to talk about that. So not only do we need to expect to fight, not only do we need to hold or clench onto our weapon because it strengthens us, and not only do we need to wear our sword because if we know this thing is going to subdue the enemy. The last thing I want to say is, there's two more things. The second to last thing I wanted to say was, never take off your clothes and always have your weapon. Let's go to verse 23, if you'll put that up. It says, neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. See, what I liked about this was, they were like, man, I'm not taking off these clothes. These are my fighting clothes. This is what I fight in. So I don't know where you're at, once again, but I just want to tell you, don't take off where you're at. You know, just leave that on. That's your fighting gear. Leave it on. But I thought it interesting here, too. It said each had his weapon even when he went for water. So don't take off your fighting clothes. Don't ever take off. Don't you ever give up. When the fight gets tough, when you're pushing through life, and because it's a push, it's a grind, but when you're pushing through, don't you ever take off that armor. Don't you ever for a second take off that armor. Don't take it off. These are your fighting clothes. And then it said that each had his weapon even when he went for water. I thought it was cool because you think of water, like it replenishes you. It you know, it builds you up, and you need water. Like sometimes you get, you know, throat's dry, whatever, you need some water. So the bottom line is, though, they understood that even when they are going for water, the enemy will attack you. So I'm going for that nourishment, that replenishment, that encouragement, that liquid encouragement, if you will. But I understand that the devil, even then, will come and get you. So even if you might just be coming to church. I'm just trying to come to church and get a word from God and get replenished, and the devil will attack you there. Somebody say something, you get mad. Then you out the church. Pastor done lost a member. And so, you know what I mean? Like, it's just, I don't know. You know what I mean? I don't know where that came from. But I don't know. It's just, that's what it is. Even when, you know, even when you're trying to get replenished and trying to get encouragement, the devil's going to fight and come after you. And the last thing I wanted to say was, remember who fights for you. Let's jump up to verse 20. It says, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for you, for us. And so I just wanted to encourage you that the Lord is fighting for you. And I mean, it's not enough just to say it. I got to break it down. I do got to break this one down because God never is on the losing side. We sang that song like we're overcomers. We have overcome. but you know, the bottom line is that God is never on the losing side. And see, I don't know where you're at, but if God is fighting for you. Oh, they know their word. I like it. If God is fighting for you. That's right. And I like that because he's never on the losing side. And God, see, if he sustains the earth, I think he can pull you through when you're fighting. Can I hear amen on that one? I like that because I think he can pull you through. And when you're feeling tore up, see, I knew a guy and I read about him. Oh, yeah, Daniel. He was supposed to be tore up by the lions. But I don't know if you remember the story, but God sent an angel to shut their mouth. So if you feel like you're getting tore up, it's okay because there's an angel on the way. And if you feel like, man, I'm going through stuff and it seems like it's burning and it's purging me and I don't know what, but I knew three guys. Well, there was supposed to be three guys in the fire, but there turned out to be four. So I don't know what you're going through tonight, but there's a God that will walk through the fire with you. And when the lions open their mouths, guess what? He'll shut them. And he'll shut up your whole situation and he'll bring you through if you just fight. Don't take off your armor. Swing the sword. Remember that. Swing that sword and you'll be all right. That's all I got tonight, but I hope you get something out of that. Number one, let me recap this whole thing. Number one, expect to fight. Number two, hold on and carry your weapon. Hold on because it's going to strengthen you. Oh, no, that's not number two. Number two was... number two is hold your weapon. Yep, and strengthen and it strengthens you. Number three, each of them wore their sword. We all got to wear our sword and swing that sword, baby. Number four was never take off your clothes and always have your weapon. Because remember, when you're going for replenishment, the devil's still after you. And then the last thing was remember that God fights for you. Even when you're going through fire, he'll be there. And when the lions come to open up their mouths and get you, the Lord will send an angel on your way. That's all I got, folks. I hope that you are blessed.
Reverend Isaiah Board, ladies and gentlemen. Reverend Isaiah Board. Where's the Board family at? Raise your hand. Where you at in here? There they are. How proud are you, right? Your son just tore it up. Little brother just killed it. That was amazing, right? Now check it out, church. Think about when he's like 10 years from now. Man, we're in good hands. It's cool. Well, our next speaker tonight, I've watched him through the years, and he has such a heart of purity. I watched his faith just grow. From year to year, you watched him progress and pursue the face of God. His passion for the heart of God is compared to none. He's amazing at how hard he runs after God. Can you do me a favor tonight? Put your hands together for Adam William as he comes to bless us this evening.
Amen. Wow. Well, first of all, that was awesome, dude. If you guys don't know, Isaiah has like been my best friend for so long. But anyways, me and him go to college together, and we're roommates and stuff. And he's just like, he's a man of God, let me tell you. So, all right, before I get all choked up here. First of all, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to share your word tonight, God. I ask that when I'm up here, God, that every word that comes out of my mouth be of you, that this is all you and none of me, Father God. I ask, Father God, that you open the hearts of this congregation tonight, Father God. I ask that you start this revival, Father God, with this group of people right here, and you would bring up Lorraine, Father God, and set this generation apart for you, God. It's no coincidence that the youth are here tonight, Father God. I thank you for this. In your name I pray. Everybody, guys, all God's people said?
Amen.
All right. Tonight, I want to share with you guys my vision. My passion. This keeps me going on a daily basis. I wake up in the morning and I know what my calling is, at least for the next 20-some years, maybe even more than that. You see, I have a vision to see this generation, my generation, and the younger one. Sorry if I get all choked up here. I want to see this generation rise up and take the mantle of Christ, to rise up for a holiness and a purity that God is calling them to. God is calling this generation, this church, back to a place of holiness and purity. No longer will we stand or not stand up for ourselves. No longer will we let the devil come upon us and just tear us apart. Like Isaiah just said, we need to stand up and we need to fight. This generation is being just torn apart from the enemy. And it's time that we stand up. And God has shown me it's going to happen. It's going to happen. We will see this generation stand up and turn America around. It took one generation to turn in the wrong direction. But it can take one generation because God is big enough, God is strong enough to turn it all around. I believe this vision will happen. And right now I want you to turn your attention to the screens. I want you to just see what's really happening right now in our generation. Actually, if you could play the video.
Tell we won. Fight on and don't look back. see, I don't know about you guys. I watch that and my heart is broken. And I get this fire that comes upon me and says, you know what? Enough is enough. How much longer are we going to stand around and allow our children, my friends, my brothers, my sisters, to be torn apart by the enemy, living a lie, have no idea that they're even wrong, have no idea that they are supposed to stand for holiness, that they have people looking to them. They have people that God has placed upon their lives for them to reach, and they don't even know what's going on in their own lives. It's time for us to stand up and fight. As leaders of this church, it's time for us to do this. So when I got this vision, I began to ask myself, what needs to take place for this to happen? What can we do now, starting now? My message today is about equipping these teenagers. As Isaiah said, you need to fight. You need to have that sword. The weapon, the only weapon that the Bible talks about is the sword. The sword is your word. It is your Bible. Without it, how can these teenagers go out there in this culture and actually live their life and live it holy? These teenagers need to be equipped. And I'm not just talking about 1 hour a week in church. That's not enough. That's not going to cut it. The enemy doesn't take one day off. He doesn't take 1 minute off. I just kind of wanted to show you what this culture is. I don't think all of us understand what these teenagers have to deal with. Researchers say that only 4% of this current teen generation will be Bible-believing Christians. 1 of 4 use illegal drugs. 1 of 3 have been drunk in the past month. 9 of 10 have seen porn online. 1 million teenage girls get pregnant. 4 of 10 have self-inflicted injury. 1,500 commit suicide every year when 1/2 are no longer virgins. Church, this generation, this culture, is a ground zero. Now you can put that picture up. It's a no man's land. In war terms, a no man's land is in between the trenches. It's the place you do not want to be. And that's what our culture has done. That's where our culture is for these teenagers. Let me just show you what a daily life of the teenager that's in school is like. You get on the school bus, most of the time, at least for me, it was either country music or it was 96.5. Either way now, they're both really perverted and not holy. There's music's like, I'm a little drunk and I need you now. That's uncountry. Lady Gaga lyrics. Listen, I can't even read these lyrics in this church right now. I can't go there. It's not even appropriate for church. But this is being plugged into the minds of 8-year-olds who go around singing these songs, have no idea what they're proclaiming. We need to stand up and fight. There's no voice in the church today, and I wonder what is going on. How much longer are we going to sit by and do nothing? This is what we are called to do. There's a Lady Gaga lyrics, and I didn't feel like I should read it, but she says, I'm in love with Judas. The guy who betrayed our Savior, she's in love with him. And in one of the bridges, she says, she kind of prophesies. She calls herself a prostitute, a wicked wrench. And she said, but this, I'm only speaking in future tense. She is proclaiming what will happen. And our teenagers are singing these songs and have no idea what is going on. At school they go, and their friends are talking about sex, and more than likely, they're active in sex themselves. I'm talking 8th graders. I'm talking even younger than that now. You shouldn't even know what that is. I didn't even know what that was. And I just graduated probably, I think it was 3 years ago. I didn't even know what it was that when I was that young. But now they're actually going there. Drugs and alcohol pressure is worse than ever. And there is also an identity crisis in this generation. They do not know who they are. The word tells you who they are. My word tells me I am a child of the Most High God. I serve a God who has the same power that when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went in the fiery furnace, an angel of the Lord came down. And he stopped the flames from hurting them. That's who I serve. And I got that from my word. And these teenagers don't know this. They don't know who they serve. And right now, they are serving this culture. They are serving this enemy. If you can, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 28:5-6. I want to share with you a quick story about David and his sons. It says, "In all of my sons, of all my sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now he said to me, 'It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father.'" And then if you turn, well, you see here, God proclaims that Solomon will sit on the throne and Solomon will build his temple. He is the child of David. He's actually the 10th child. 1 Kings 1:17. This is Bathsheba talking to David. She said to him, "My Lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, 'Assuredly Solomon, your son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne.' So now look, Adonijah has become king. And now, my Lord, you do not even know about it." I want you to notice something here. Who was supposed to sit on that throne was Solomon, who had yet to be anointed. But Adonijah took advantage of the opportunity. This culture is our Adonijah today. This culture has stolen our teenagers' identity. They have stolen their throne. And we sit around and we don't fight. We don't get up and we don't say, "Hey, that's not your place. I serve the Most High God, and these are his children, and they will sit on the throne." 1 Kings 129. "And the king took an oath and said, 'As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, I certainly will do this day.'" David, after finding out this news, goes out immediately, and he has to go and anoint Solomon before it's too late. He has to go out and he has to anoint him. Notice that. He had to step up and he had to say, "Hey, you are my son. You shall reign. You are the heir to this throne, and I anoint you." Now notice what happens here. This culture, the Adonijah, has taken over. It is our job, parents' job, leaders' job, to anoint these kids, to anoint them and say, "Hey, you are a child of the Most High God. You do not have to walk through this world living like that. Those statistics are a lie. That will not be our future." This is what needs to take place in our generation. It's time that we do this. So how do we do this? How do we get these kids to this level? There's a promise I want to show you real quick. And we've all heard this verse. It's Joel 2:28. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." God has promised us. And in my commentary in my Bible, it said God was waiting for them to repent, and then he would do this. We must turn from our ways. We must fix our ways, not just the individual act. In every house in this church, we need to be doing our devotions every night and filling their heads with the word of God, with the sword of the Spirit. We need to turn from our ways, and then we will see an anointed generation rise up. As Isaiah said in Ephesians 6:12, we must recognize the enemy in order to fight. You have to know what you're up against. You can't just go out there and say, "I'm going to fight today," and have no idea. You are so much better off knowing who you're fighting. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." We aren't just fighting a culture. The enemy has done this to us. The devil himself, who is filled with lies, he has one goal: to steal, to kill, and destroy this generation. And what will we do about it? We've known this is coming. The statistics are getting worse and worse and worse. Studies show that every generation just gets progressively worse and worse and worse. So what's the problem here? We need to fix this. Ephesians 6:16-17. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." This is our weapon, as Isaiah said. And right now, we are sending our teenagers out into that no man's land, out into this culture, without a weapon, without confidence, without an identity. How can you go out there and live holy and live sanctified and live pure? First Thessalonians says, "For the will of God is that we be sanctified for him." And then in Matthew it says, "Only those who do the will of my Father will get to heaven." We know the will of God, at least in this area. We must be sanctified and holy. How can you expect a generation to go out there without their word, without an identity, without confidence in who they are, completely blind? And this is why that is happening. And it breaks my heart. I really hope that we can get a grasp on this. Because like I said, this is my vision. This is what I will see come to pass. Just like if I have to be like Moses, and if I have to see them going into the Jordan, I might, or the promised land, I might not be able to go there myself, but one day I will see us get there. I will see us get there, even if I don't cross over. My resolve is that I will see this happen. No longer will I stand around and let my friends live a life that is not more abundantly. That they don't have their peace and their joy in the Father. They're living a life that is stripped of everything. They don't even know the kind of life they could be living right now. It is time that we step up and we do this. Guys, can you come up here, those of you for this demonstration? I want you to see this. Actually, see this, what I'm talking about. Isaiah, if you can stand. You know, let's go up on stage, if that's okay. Two right here in the middle, Jesse and Isaiah, Deanne. Now, Simone, my friend, who's also going to Bible college with us this next year, excited for that. You're going to have an amazing time. Simone represents our generation according to those statistics. She might be cutting herself. She might be thinking about suicide. She might be dealing with drugs, alcohol, you name it. Whatever it is. These two represent the enemy, this culture. He represents what our generation could be and should be and what some of us have resolved to do. Now, I want you, this is your assignment. God has put her in your life to reach. You need to spread the gospel. You need to preach the gospel, proclaim the cross. Now get there. Okay. Notice he could not get through. Now what is he missing here? What is he missing? How can he get through and reach his destiny, reach his goal, to reach my generation, to reach them and their friends, if they don't have the sword of the Spirit? Come on, somebody. I want you to hear this. If he doesn't have his word, he doesn't have his identity, who he is, how can you go and fight and have no confidence? How can you go and fight and not know, who am I? Am I a child of God? Is this stuff really real? I don't know what's going on right now. Now this time, the word of the Lord says you are his child. You are the child of the Most High God. And you have power over them. Now I want you to take this, fulfill your destiny, fulfill your assignment, and go do it. With God, all things are possible. Thank you, guys. If we want to see this generation turn around, and we need it, I personally fear, this is why my resolve is so great. I don't care what it costs. You have to count the cost. Everybody talks about that. That it might even cost your life. But who am I to even be able to bear this vision? Who am I? I am not worthy of this. My testimony is a wreck. But God has saved me because of this church. Because people in my life stood by me. People in my life pumped this word into me and said, you know what? No matter what you've done, he still loves you. I found my identity in Christ Jesus according to that cross. And he said, I washed your sins away with my blood. And you can go to heaven. And then you know what? On top of that, you can fulfill your calling that I placed upon your life. This all started from this word right here. Why is it that we struggle even reading it? Why is it that we send our kids to church one day a week for an hour? Which youth group's great. It's awesome. But if the sole purpose of a youth group is to send your kids there to learn about the Bible for 1 hour a week, how can you walk like Christ, put Christ on, and resemble him? As Romans says, you die to yourself, and you put Christ on, the image of Christ. How can you do that in 1 hour a week in this generation? I don't know. I wasn't around 100 years ago. But I'm sure they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have computers. They didn't have all this technology that we have. These kids come home. I come home. All I do is turn on the internet to go on Facebook, and pop-ups pop up. It's that simple. You watch TV, all these GoDaddy commercials. Yeah, it's whatever. Who cares? Why do we conform to the world? Why do we conform and put down our standards? He is the ultimate standard, which you find in here. We come up with all these different religious philosophies, all these different methods. How about we get back to the basics? How about we just stick to the basics? And you tell your kids, leaders, you tell your students, you are a child of the Most High God who has called you to live holy for this generation. See, the costs are too high. 4%. 4% of my generation, they're saying, will be Bible-believing believers. Can you imagine that? 4%. That means pretty much every one of your friends that you know. Well, you guys, every one of your friends that you know will not make it to heaven, according to those statistics. Now, what will you do? I have seen them. I have seen them at work. And it is so astounding to watch this generation when they catch on fire. They have a resolve. They have something that we just, like, whoa, where did you come from? All of a sudden, you see kids sprouting up in worship. They're giving everything that they have to God because they're sick and tired of it themselves. But imagine, what if, is what I titled this message. Imagine if we turn things around, what this generation would look like, what America would look like. Imagine, just imagine. I want you to catch this vision that I have. Catch this vision that when kids walk into church, they say, hey, youth pastor, I'm here today. Guess who I just got saved this week? Guess what my mom and dad told me this week who I am? I know who I am in Christ. Do you? And then they go to the store. They go to Dunkin' Donuts, and they're getting some coffee or something, and they're talking to the waiter there, and they're like, hey, why don't you come to church? You know Jesus loves you, right? And this guy's like, man, you're like 14 years old. How beautiful is that? How beautiful is that? I know if I'm working somewhere and some 13 or 14-year-old kid comes up to me and says, you know, Jesus loves you and he died for you, that you can be free from your sin, that you can go to heaven and live for eternity with your Maker. You know how beautiful that is? But this is doable. Why do we just put the church off and say, well, they're the future for tomorrow. They're just the church of tomorrow. We'll worry about them when we get them into big church. I don't mean to be condescending or really coming down. This is just my passion. And until I see this out, this is how I'm going to be. Sometimes I can't even sleep knowing that my sister has to wake up the next day and go to a school and face the things that she's got to face. That my cousins are going through heck right now. And what do we do about it? They don't even know that there's someone who's just reaching out his hand to them. Just look up. Just look up and see who you are. And just reach out for me. How can they do this, though, if they're not even aware of it? They don't even know what's going on. Right now, Jesse, if you can come out here. Right now, I just want us to enter a time of worship as we close this service. And Jesse's going to sing this song, Anthem. This is the anthem of our generation. And if we can we have the elders come forward and people of the church? If you feel like either of these two messages have touched your heart tonight, and you say, you know what, Adam? I see this vision now. I see what you're saying. It's not too late. We can jump on and we can do this thing. It might be hard, like Isaiah said. We might come up against some serious opposition. Who knows what we might have to face to do this. But I'm looking for some people who have the resolve to say, you know what? I am here, God, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to see this happen for this generation right here. We can have this whole auditorium filled and more. We might have to build a new youth group. Imagine that. We might have to build a huge one, even bigger than this sanctuary. They are looking because they recognize something's wrong and they don't even know what it is. They can't even turn on the radio now without listening to some. It's actually, to me, I consider it a porno in lyrics. Some of these songs by Rihanna. Like I said, I can't even read them in church. They're that bad. And I just challenge us as a church. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter if you have kids or not. We are all in this together. We are all the body of Christ. If you're missing your right foot, you can't hop to your destination. We all need to be on the same page, and we all need to catch this vision and say, these kids are important enough to me that I will not let them walk through this life without knowing who my Savior is. I will not let them walk through this life and have to live it this way when they can live it more abundantly. and we can start this revival. We talk about revival, we go to retreats. Well, how about just opening your word in the home of these kids' houses and proclaiming to them the generation that they're supposed to be, this Elijah generation. So, if I have challenged you, if you guys can stand to your feet. If the altars are open, if you need prayer, if you feel like God is calling you in this direction, if you feel like God is saying to me, I need to fix this in my home. I need to fix this in my life. I need to turn from my ways. I challenge you to come forward. Youth, if you need prayer, come forward. Come seek God. He's here, and he wants to meet you. If you've caught this vision, and if you want to do something about it, don't just sit there and say, yeah, I caught it. I'll just go home and think about it. No, step up and do something. Come forward. Come forward and say, that's it. That's it from now on. Anytime I see a youth kid or in my home before we go to bed every night, God is good enough and he is the Lord of my house. For me and my house, we shall serve the Lord, but we won't read our Bibles. If I have challenged you, please come forward. Thank you.
Come on, give Adam a big hand tonight. What I think would be more fitting, if you need prayer, we're going to open our altars for that. But youth, the entire youth group, can I have you come up here and get on the stage? Every one of our youth group, come on up here. Be careful not to step on the cross. Nobody move, please. Stay where you are. All of our youth group, come on up. Get up here on the stage. And the elders that aren't praying with anybody, if I can get you in just a few seconds, as soon as they're all up here. And the youth workers, I need all the youth workers. Come on, if you're a youth worker, come up here. What I want you to do is just kind of find a space, spread yourselves out up there, guys. And this is what I feel like the Lord's calling us to do tonight. I think what we saw tonight was a generation declaring that they're not going to just go away silently, but they're going to fight. And if you agree with that tonight, perhaps you just feel the unction to come out from where you are, Adam and Isaiah, and all of the youth and the altar workers here. If you just go up on the stage now and begin to lay hands on them and begin to declare what God says over their life. Just begin to tell them who they are in Jesus. Begin to confess over them exactly who they are, exactly what they're going to do in their generation. Curse the enemy over their life tonight. Father, we thank you. All of you out there, if you can just put your hand forward and begin to pray for them now. Begin to cast down every thought and imagination of reproach. Every lie that the enemy has ever stolen, we come against you now in Jesus' name. We declare that you have been born for such a time as this. I declare, God, that my seed is full of power and authority, and I bless him now in Jesus' name. I bless all of these tonight. I rebuke the enemy and the devourer over their life. We refuse, God, to allow the enemy to sow seeds of destruction into their life. We declare that they were born for greatness. They were birthed for greatness. There is such a tremendous power that resides on the inside of them, and we call it forth tonight. We declare, God, that your signs and wonders are evident in them. We declare that your power is manifested through them. God, we pray that your spirit would fall upon them like a coat tonight, that you would preserve them and keep them, that you would make their face like flint upon the enemy of their soul tonight. We bless them, and we declare the blessing of the Lord over their life in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. If you need prayer, we're going to give you that opportunity in just a few moments. As they're praying, here's what we want to do. If I can get you to sit back down as they're praying, continue to pray up there, guys. Go ahead and have a moment. But what we want to do is sow a seed financially into the life of Isaiah and Adam. Do you feel hope for the future, church? Amen. Give them one more hand.